This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Daniel chapter 5 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In these ancient documents, Nabonidus names his son Belshazzar as his co-regent in charge of Babylon. There was a Belshazzar after all. This confirmed the historicity of Daniel and explains why the king kept offering Daniel the third-ranking office in the land instead of the second. Why? Because Babylon already had two kings at the time. Before leaving chapter 5, let me sum it up poetically. At the feast of King Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, as the book of truth records, on that night as they reveled in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation at the hand upon the wall. So our deeds are recorded. There's a hand that's writing now. Give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow, for the day is approaching. It must come to one and all when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. Chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. These were more regional officials. The 120 satraps were to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Darius became fond of Daniel and his abilities, his skills as an administrator. Now realize, Daniel now is in his late to mid-80s. Late 80s, almost 90 years old. And he's still going strong. Reminds me of the lady who turned 100 years old. At her birthday party, someone asked her, said, if she'd ever had any children. She replied, not yet. Age is mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter. Well, Daniel remained active in the Persian government. He was probably represented Jewish interests. It goes on. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. You know, it's been said, jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to excellence. Jealousy. And it was because of Daniel's excellent spirit that his peers were green with envy. In fact, in order to accuse Daniel, they launched a private investigation. Not the first time one political entity has tried to dig up dirt on an opponent. But to their dismay, Daniel turns up clean. No sex scandals. No girlfriends on the side. No campaign finance irregularities. No insider trading. No political paybacks. No private email servers. Nothing. Daniel was blameless. Oh, that our enemies would have the same trouble finding a chink in our armor. Seriously, what if a private eye spent the next 30 days turning your life upside down? He scoured your online accounts. He scanned your hard drives, looked through your Facebook page, bugged your conversations, wiretapped your phone, put a surveillance camera on you 24/7. What dirt would he find? Daniel was a professional diplomat. He lived and he worked in pagan politics for 7 decades. Yet they could find no fault. You see, verse 4 is an important verse because it proves that it is possible to live in this wicked world and not be polluted by it. It is possible. You don't have to get down in the mud to get things done. The stream that runs through a mind and heart can be pure. We can stand up for God and survive. We can even thrive. In fact, it's not only possible, it's what God expects. Well, verse 5 tells us, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" This was Daniel's only Achilles heel. This was the only non-negotiable in his life. How could they turn his devotion to God against him? That was what they were asking. This also shows the hatred these satraps and governors had toward Daniel. Remember, the old boy's pushing 90. You think they could have just waited for him to die off. Instead, they plot a trap. "And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except Jew, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." They found no flaw in Daniel, so they exploit the arrogance of King Darius. And he's compelled by their flatteries to sign this idiotic law. Why would you ever sign such a terrible law? Think of the sick people who for 30 days were unable to ask God for healing. Think about all the students that were having to take those tests on their own. Or farmers unable to pray for rain for a whole month. It really was a stupid decree. But notice the three tools that Daniel's enemies use to persuade this king to sign this edict. For these are the same tools that Satan will use against you to cause you to make rash decisions, idiotic decisions. We can do that sometimes. First, they created a fanfare. We're told they thronged before the king. It was designed to create confusion, to throw the king off his game, to get him discombobulated, and it worked. He wasn't thinking. Second, notice they falsified the truth. They said that all the governors had collaborated on this idea. We know one governor that didn't. Daniel didn't agree with this. And then third, they used flattery. Darius was a skilled administrator. The problem, though, was that he liked to hear other people say so. And because of flattery, he made this rash decision. All this combined, the fanfare, the falsehood, the flattery, caused this king, and it often prompts us to make rash and poor choices. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. No longer a rumor, it's now a done deal. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Now notice what Daniel doesn't do. He doesn't file an appeal with the courts, seeking an injunction. He doesn't start a petition drive. He doesn't jam the palace switchboards with phone calls. He doesn't panic at all. Nor does he start making concessions in his prayer life. Imagine he could have rationalized, "Well, you know, God hears me with the windows shut. I don't really have to kneel to pray. Why attract attention to myself?" No, no. You see, instead of a counterattack, instead of a compromise, Daniel refuses to let the fear of man affect his approach to God. He refuses to let the fear of man affect his approach to God. He doesn't alter his devotional life one iota. Daniel does what Daniel always does. Over the years, he had developed a pattern. We're told this had been going on since early in his life. He had developed a discipline of holiness. Every day, three times a day, he would open his windows, He would cock himself toward Jerusalem. He would then get down on his knees and he would pray. Like the Dr. Pepper slogan, 10, 2, and 4, man. Notice five things about Daniel's habitual holiness. First, he had a place to pray. Do you have a place to pray? He went to his upper room. Maybe it was quieter there, I don't know. Above the street noise. But Daniel had a specific location designated where he prayed. Second, he had regular times for prayer, periods for prayer. His prayer life was recurrent, and it was always at a regular time. Third, Daniel had a posture for prayer. He knelt on his knees. Now, nowhere does the Bible say that you have to kneel to pray. But bending your knee can help you humble your heart. Daniel knelt when he prayed. Then fourth, Daniel, his prayer was pointed toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the site of the temple. In the Old Testament, God's glory resided in the temple. Thus, prayers went through Jerusalem. Even today, Jews log on to the internet and they send their prayers to the Wailing Wall. They believe their prayers are more likely to be answered if pointed properly. And you know, as Christians, we believe the same. We point, we aim our prayers, not at a physical location, but our prayers are in Jesus' name, are they not? We point our prayers. When we pray, we go through Jesus. And then fifth, notice Daniel's purpose for prayer. He gave thanks before his God. Even though he is sealing his death sentence by praying this prayer, it's still his duty as a child of God to give his Father thanks. And so he prays. Hey, here are the keys to a healthy prayer life. Do you have a place? Do you have a place to pray? Do you have a period or a time that you're accustomed to praying? Do you have a posture in which you like to pray? Do you point or aim your prayers in the right direction in Jesus' name? And do you have a purpose for your prayer? Do you give thanks to God? And realize it is the habitual that prepares you for the unusual. It is the habitual that prepares you for the unusual. The lion's den was an anomaly. It was a rare trial. But it was Daniel's routine that got him ready for the trial. Well, Daniel had maintained this habit for years, and his enemies had observed it. Verse 11. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They had staked out Daniel's condo just to see him, catch him in the act. And they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Under Persian law, the monarch's actions were considered infallible. So since it was impossible for him to make a mistake, then he couldn't go back and alter a decree after it had been made. And so they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show you due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. But he makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Notice he wasn't upset with Daniel. He was mad that he'd been so stupid. And he made such an idiotic decree. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Darius realizes he's been bamboozled. He lays aside all the other pressing business and he works all day with his lawyers, seeking a loophole, trying to get an injunction, some way to save his friend Daniel. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Notice Daniel's persistence his faithfulness. He serves the Lord continually. That's how he was known. And then notice the king's faith. It seems to be genuine. The king believed that Daniel's God would save him from this terrible ordeal. At least he was hoping. And then a stone was brought and laid it on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Darius sets his royal seal on the lion's den to ensure against any tampering. I think he may have been worried more about foul play than the lions. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. No entertainment this night. And his sleep went from him. They say the softest pillow is a clear conscience. If so, then Darius spent the night on a bed of nails. Then the king arose very early in the morning. And he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And you kind of wonder, did Daniel pause a second or two? Just for effect, you know? Just to kind of make the king sweat a little bit? His rash decree certainly deserved it. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. You know, in Daniel's reply, you sense almost a cheerfulness. The king in his palace had spent the night in turmoil, while Daniel had been at peace in the lion's den. You would expect a role reversal. Darius at peace and Daniel restless. But Daniel rested in the den as Darius worried because of his sin. The most peaceful place on earth, I think you'll find, is in the very center of God's will. The most peaceful place on earth is in the center of God's will, even if it places you in a den of man-eaters. Actually, Daniel would have rested either way. Either he'd be with God in heaven, or the God of heaven would be with him in the lion's den. Since it was the latter, Darius could rest too. I love what Shakespeare said. Cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant taste of death but once. In verse 22, Daniel explains how God delivered him. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. An angel had struck these lions with lockjaw. Here's an interesting thought, though. What stopped the lion? I understand the angel closed their mouths. That's what Daniel says. But what stopped the lions from mauling Daniel with their paws, then eating him later? Well, apparently, God changed their temperament as well, made these man-eaters docile. You know, one day he'll work the same miracle globally, all over the world. Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, when Jesus returns, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Reminds me of the little girl who heard of Daniel's story in Sunday school. Her teacher asked the class, how could Daniel have been so brave? The little girl answered, Daniel wasn't afraid because he knew one of the lions was the lion of the tribe of Judah. It could be this angel that's mentioned here, or messenger, was the pre-incarnate Christ. You remember Daniel 3? We're told that one like the Son of God showed up in the fiery furnace. Why not in the lion's den? Christ himself may have helped Daniel. And that would be great encouragement for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil sets tricks and traps for us. At times, every Christian spends a night or two in the lion's den, for it's there we taste the power of the Lion of Judah. What better place to learn the Lord's promises to you and me? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever found yourself face to face with an angry dog? a mean dog, an aggressive dog. You know, they always say that in such a situation, it's best to exude confidence. Because if that dog sniffs any fear from you, it just emboldens the dog. Daniel was fearless. And I wonder if that had the opposite effect on the lions. I wonder if his confidence in God caused them to sort of back down. The lions might have feared Daniel more than Daniel feared the lions. Daniel knew that his plight wouldn't be determined by the claws and jaws of the lions, but by the hands of God. Charles Spurgeon used to say, "It's a good thing those lions didn't eat old Daniel. They would have choked on him. Daniel was half grit and half backbone." Perhaps God was actually looking out for the lions. They might have broken their teeth on the tough faith of Daniel. Verse 23. "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." Note what saved him. Because he believed in his God. Like us, he was saved by faith. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den, before they ever touched the ground. They were broken in pieces, and the lions had devoured them. This proves that Daniel's deliverance wasn't because the lions lacked an appetite. "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel.'" What an interesting edict. Now, this is a smart law that he enacts. Men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. You know, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Daniel's greatest fear was not being let down into the lion's den. His greatest fear was letting down his God in fear and in compromise. He feared God more than he feared the lions. And I got to ask us, what about you? What do you fear? Who do you fear offending? Darius's decree continues, "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end." It's God's kingdom, not Darius's kingdom, not the kingdom of the Persians, that will endure forever. "He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" You know, it's possible we'll meet Darius in heaven. I believe we will. I believe along with Nebuchadnezzar, we'll meet him in heaven. They both seem to have had a sincere faith. Chapter 6 concludes, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And here's the moral of the story. Don't allow yourself to be frightened or bullied by those who are determined to pick on Christianity or to oppose Christians. Don't be bullied. Daniel didn't go out looking for a fight, but when it came to him, he was brave, he was bold, he had faith, and he was faithful. Daniel was a stand-up person in a bow-down world. Let's all be stand-up people in this bow-down world. Let's dare to be a Daniel. Take a stand when it's your turn. God will be with you, even in the lion's den.
You just heard a verse-by-verse teaching from the book of Daniel on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Daniel and his three friends were captured and taken to Babylon. They'd lost everything, their country, their families, and even their names. Yet, amid such horrific circumstances, these young men remained steadfast in their faith. Even when it seemed like God had abandoned them, they still chose to trust that He was with them. When everyone else chose to compromise their faith by eating food that was offered to idols, Daniel and his friends refused to eat it. This small act of obedience led God to bless them greatly, as they were found to be 10 times wiser than anyone else in King Nebuchadnezzar's service. We pray that you're encouraged to be steadfast in your faith, even when it would be easier to compromise. If you have any questions or would like to know more, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website, sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but join us again next time on Sandy Adams Radio.